I say good morning to everyone. It is good to be here and so glad for y'all to be here in the house of the Lord for us to be worshiping our God in spirit and in truth. I want to let you know that if you are visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guests. We're thankful for you being here on this morning. I do want to say that as the people of God, it is good that when we make time to worship our God. And we're to do that in spirit and in truth, as the Bible teaches us in John chapter 4, 23 and 24. For the last few weeks, really all summer, we have been talking about the sayings of Jesus. And we have been looking at some of the things that Jesus has been saying all summer and have been gleaning from those things from the Word of God. And today is not going to be any different. As a matter of fact, we're going to be talking about some of the things that Jesus said concerning his kingdom, the kingdom of God. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about those things because they're pertinent. And when we think about those things, we must consider the very words of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, Jesus had something very powerful to say, which is going to be our beginning or propositional passages, if you will. In Mark chapter 1, starting at verse number 14 and verse number 15, the Bible there says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Jesus said that. Now, I want us to take this as it relates to our thought, because when we consider the distinctive nature of the kingdom of God, that's a very interesting phrase. The only thing it means is that you can identify the kingdom of God. Very distinctive. Now, my wife, Evelyn, if I was to be blindfolded and have 1,000 women to speak, I could hear her voice and walk right to her if she was to continue to talk. Why? Because there is a distinction about her that is different from every other woman on the face of the earth. Friends, when we consider the kingdom of God, when we consider the very attributes of the kingdom, it is exactly the same. When Jesus said, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18 and 19. There you'll find the very words of Jesus Christ as he is talking to his disciples, but he puts the marker on Peter for some reason. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse number 18 and ending at verse number 19. "And I also say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, notice what Jesus said, "my church." Now, I want us to take that into consideration as he continues to say what he needs to say, but then notice what he says in the latter part of these verses into verse number 19. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom." Now, we can know for a fact that when you think of the church and you think of the kingdom, you're thinking of the same group of people. All right. He said, "Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom." And we know for a fact that the kingdom and the church must be talking about the same group of people. All right. So there is a distinctiveness already that we have located even in the scriptures, the word of God. Number one, when you think about the kingdom of God, you must consider that territory where God rules, all right? That territory where God rules. He is not ruling, per se, in the kingdom of darkness where the world is. Jesus Christ is ruling inside of the kingdom. But Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church." And we understand that this my church must be my kingdom. But we'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. So when we consider Jesus, number one, he is the founder of the church. He is the founder of the church. When we consider the founder of the church, meaning that he was the one that purchased it with his blood, Acts 20 and verse number 28. Jesus Christ purchased the church with his blood. That is the same blood that cleanses us from sin, 1 John 1 and verse number 7. It is the same blood that if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another, 1 John 1 verse 7 again. Friends, it is the blood of Christ. We were not purchased with corruptible things such as silver and gold by a vain lifestyle or conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. So already, Jesus Christ is the founder, and he is the builder, as we also said. But notice in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Now, this is more of an educational procedure that we're engaging in on this morning. And the reason why, friends, is because we need to identify the distinctive nature of the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, notice what your Bible says. And he, that's God, put all things under his feet, that's Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is what? His body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, friends, make this connection real quick. The kingdom of God, the church, we see that in Matthew 16, 18, and also in verse 19. But also we see that Jesus is head over the body, which is the church. So here we see that the body is the same thing as the church, and the church is the same thing as the kingdom of God. There is no mistaking about it. The word of God teaches us what these things are. Turn your Bible to Colossians 1 and verse number 18. Notice what your Bible there has to say. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, notice what Paul by inspiration says by the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse number 18. Notice what your Bible there says. You there? And he is the head of the body, the church. The same language we see in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 is the same language that we see in Colossians 1 and verse number 18, which teaches us, friends, that Jesus Christ is the head. He's the founder. He's the one that we ought to be listening to. Put this in your notes. Acts 2 and verse 36. He is the lawgiver, meaning that we listen to Jesus. We don't listen to any other man. If a man doesn't listen to Jesus, we don't listen to that man. Jesus is the lawgiver. The reason why we know that, because in Acts 2 and verse number 36, God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's the lawgiver. He's the one that we listen to. We don't listen to Moses. We listen to Jesus. We don't listen to Confucius. We listen to Jesus. We don't listen to Oprah. We listen to Jesus. Amen, friends. Got too many people listening to all of these sitcoms instead of listening to Jesus. But he's the Savior. Ephesians 5, verse 23. And notice, that's why we ought to listen to Jesus. Because he's the purchaser. He's the builder. He's the head. He's the lawgiver. And he's the Savior of the body. But number two, he's the foundation. He's the foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11, this is probably one of my favorite points out of all of the 6 points that we're going to be looking at today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 10 and 11, notice what your Bible there says. Let's start at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now notice what Paul said. I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation. You know, I was very privileged. God has blessed us here at 9th and Main. We got this radio station, television station going up next to us. And I have been privileged to be able to go over there every now and then and see them dig into the ground and put down the rebar. And then a couple of days later, they came and they laid the concrete. And I came back and like, now the concrete is up. And they got pipes coming out of the concrete. I saw all that. And the next thing you know, we find the wood going up. And it's amazing that they started on the corners before they started putting wood on the inside. They put the cornerstones up. They wanted to make sure that everything was true, that everything was lined up. So when they put the roof on, that everything would be nice and right. Isn't that right, Brother Brian? You got to make sure you do that. The foundation has to be right. Jesus Christ is our foundation. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2 and look at verse number 20. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20, Jesus Christ, remember, all things were put under his feet. God gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And Jesus Christ gave this word to the apostles. And isn't it interesting, according to Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse number 19 and ending at verse number 20, notice what your Bible says. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets. The apostles' teachings, according to Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. Friends, this is why we go to the Word of God. This is why we use the apostles' teaching. And the very fact that we're using the apostles' doctrine, we can know for a fact that they got it from Jesus Christ, according to John 16, verses 7 through 9. And because they got it from Jesus Christ, John chapter 16, verses 7 through 9, and also verse 13, we can trust God. No wonder Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 29, that we need to be building on the right foundation, because if you build on top of sand, it'll fall. But if you build on top of the rock, it'll stand. This is why we ought to be a people who build our houses on the foundation of Almighty God. This is a tried foundation, a true, a sure foundation. It is the Word of God, and it's amazing. In Acts 4 and verse 12, Jesus Christ is that foundation. Question, who's your foundation? Number three, we already talked about the founder, talked about his foundation, but we got to talk about his origin, its beginning. Where did the kingdom of God begin? Where did the church begin? It didn't begin in America. It didn't begin in Scotland. It didn't begin in any other country, in England. It didn't begin in Holland. It didn't begin in Switzerland. It didn't begin in Rome. It began in Jerusalem. That's where this kingdom began. As a matter of fact, when you consider, let's just write these down in your notes or in your mental notes. Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3. Daniel 2, verse number 44. Zechariah 1 and verse number 16. All of them point to the kingdom of God beginning in Jerusalem. Not Rome in 606 A.D. Not in Switzerland. Not in England. But in Jerusalem. Luke chapter 24, verses 47 through 49. If you look at those passages, Jesus Christ said, repentance and remission of sins will be preached in my name beginning at Jerusalem. Its beginning, its origin is vitally important. A man can't wake up tomorrow and say, you know, I think I'm going to establish me a church. I'm going to call it the church at Mike Bonham. He can't do that and be right with God. God has already established his kingdom. It was in his mind before the foundation of the world. So when did this church begin? It began in around 33 A.D. on the day of Pentecost. Now, when we consider the Feast of Weeks, the day of Pentecost, Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 16 in that area. We have to consider how it was going to be seven Sabbath days, and then on that 50th day, which is the day of Pentecost, which the day the church was going to begin. That's when the Lord's church began, on the first day of the week, not on the seventh day. Not on the third, the fourth, or the fifth day. And friends, we need to be reminded of those things, these distinctive natures of the Lord's church that had begun on the day of Pentecost. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, the first five verses. And as you're turning there, I'm going to be looking at Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1, where Jesus told his disciples that there would be some of you that would not taste death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. The Holy Spirit was going to be falling upon them. How do we know when did the kingdom of God begin? It began when Jesus said it was going to begin. He said, some of you would not taste death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. Well, what happened in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 1, we see something very powerful, Brother Corey. Now, on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire,
One sat upon each of them. Here it is. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is when the church began. And it's amazing that when the church began, it gave the results that it needed to give, because in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 36, God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they was pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing that when they heard this, they were pricked? Question. When is the last time you've been pricked by the word of God? When the last time your conscience bothered you when the preaching was being preached? When you were studying the Word of God, reading a passage of Scripture, and it's like, man, I need to do better by that. Oh, I need to be motivated to do the will of God. I need to be motivated to lay my life on the foundation of Almighty God. I need to do that. These individuals were pricked in their hearts. He told them that you have crucified Jesus Christ, and they were pricked. Friends, we need to be pricked by the word of God. It begun on that right day, which was the day of Pentecost. And when it begun, 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ. It's amazing, friends, that on that first Pentecost day, the very first time that the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached, 3,000 souls said, I must obey Jesus Christ. The church was on its way. Number four. It has a name. Oh, yes. Jesus called it my church in Matthew 16, verse 18. He called it my kingdom in John chapter 18 and verse number 36. It's interesting there. You look at that passage real quick. Look at John 18, verse 36. Turn your Bibles there. Jesus is talking to Pilate. Remember what Jesus said. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom. Hold on. What kingdom was in existence when Jesus said, my kingdom, kingdom of Rome? Here we find Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Why not, Jesus? Because this kingdom is a kingdom belonging to heaven. This is a spiritual kingdom. Interesting. Think about that one real quick, y'all. We are a spiritual people who worship a spiritual God, who live in this world of physicality, yet we walk according to the Spirit's teaching. Question. Are you a member of this kingdom, of this church? If not, we want to help you learn about this kingdom. But what is the kingdom? It is God's royal power of authority. The kingdom of God, when we think about this particular phrase, think about this. It is God's royal power of deity. We are God's people belonging to him who is deity. But then you think of the phrase kingdom of heaven as found in Matthew 16 and verse number 19. When you think of that word heaven, it is God's dwelling place. We are God's people who belong to a God who dwells high and looks down low. Meaning that he is not a God that is upon the earth. He is a God that's on his throne. Now think about this spiritually, friends. It's interesting that God, through the apostles and also through his son Jesus Christ, Brother Bill Reed, gives us a physical thing to look at as it relates to a throne, as it relates to a man sitting on a high pedestal to signify, I am the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is why when the gospel teacher or the gospel preacher stands before the people to teach a Bible class or preaches the word of God, he lifts the gospel real high because that's where God is. And this is why a man who's not living according to the word of God shouldn't be preaching the word of God, because he's living a low life preaching a high gospel. So we think about this kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that on purpose. Why? He said this is a group of people who belong in high places. This is why, friends, we are the people of God.
our thinking ought to be different. Why? We have been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, Colossians 1, verse 13. Friends, we have a name. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of deity. But this is one of my favorites. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. I was talking to my son the other day about this when talking to Brother Popejoy. And man, this is a powerful aspect right here. You think of the distinctive nature of the church and the different names that it has: Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Heaven, Church of God, Church of the Firstborn. But this one is powerful. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9 and 10, we ought to do good unto all men, right? But it's amazing, in verse number 10, as you therefore have opportunity, after not growing weary and well-doing, as you therefore have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially those of the household, that is the family, that is those who are domesticated. You know how we like to take a wild dog and, you know, we found him on the street, and then after a few months of training him, we domesticate him. God takes us out of that wild world, brings us into the church and domesticate us. That's good teaching right there. Y'all go ahead and smile, because some of y'all were wild. I was a wild man out there in the world. God brought me into the church by the blood of Christ and domesticated me. Put a leash on me, and now I can act right. Think about it. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's a leash. Because when you get outside of that leash, it's the works of the flesh. You do what you want to do. But that's not my point. That's free. I'll pay for that later. But notice the text, Galatians 6:10. The household of what? Faith. The household of moral conviction. We are the family of moral conviction. We are those who are going to do what is right because God said to do that is right. So that is our name. But notice Romans 6:16 and verse 16. Y'all put your seatbelts on. Maybe you're not a member of the Lord's church and you've never seen this passage. You're probably saying, this can't be true. Yes, it is. It's in your Bible. In Romans chapter 16, and members of the Lord's church, friends, there's nothing arrogant about this verse. There's nothing wrong about this verse. There's nothing to be ashamed of about this verse. As a matter of fact, this verse is a part of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. In Romans chapter 16 and verse number 16, as Paul is addressing those individuals who have helped him in the faith, helped him in his gospel, helped him in his preaching. Notice what he says in verse number 16. Salute one another. The New King James says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Hold on. You telling me that God put the name of his church in the Bible? So did.
Friends, we ain't trying to be mean. We just want to be right. The same Christ, same one that shed his blood. Turn to Acts 20. Look at verse 28. In Acts 20, verse number 28, Paul is talking to those Ephesian elders. It's amazing what he says to those brethren there. He's encouraging them, y'all stand fast in the truth. Watch yourself. Make sure that you're not one of those that rise up trying to draw disciples after yourself. Oh, the kingdom of God is distinctive. In Acts chapter 20, and verse number 28, notice what your Bible says. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd, feed the church of God. Who is this church of God? Notice, which he purchased with his own blood. Well, who is the one that shed his blood? John 19 and verse number 34, when Jesus was on the cross. Bible teaches us when that soldier pierced him in the side, forthwith came blood and water. The one that shed his blood is the one that belongs, that owns the church. The church of God is the church of Christ. The Father, even though he sits on his throne, and this is his plan according to John 12 and verse number 48 and 49, he was not the one that came down. He was not the one that was part of that. He was not the one, according to the determinate counsel, that was going to be given his body. But he was the one that gave Jesus a body to come down here,
shed his blood for us. And not just for us, but for the whole world. God wants all men to be part of the church of Christ. One that he purchased with his own blood. Friends, there are names there. In the Lord's church, us as the people of God here need to be reminded that we are a people of moral conviction. We are a people who are blood bought, heaven bound, Holy Spirit filled according to the word. We're on our way to heaven and we ought to be glad that we are. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, I pointed to this particular passage before, but I want to show you something that is very powerful in this verse. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, notice, into the kingdom of his dear son. The New King James Version says, the son of his love. Hold on. We are a people who belong to an affectionate Savior. Son of his love. His dear son. You know, the very fact that we are Christians ought to give us great consolation. Great encouragement. And friends, the kingdom has a name. And as the members of the church, we need to keep that distinction in our minds. They're not Christians in every church unless they left the Church of Christ. And now they're apostate. They're only Christians where the Lord's body is. We have to keep that in mind. To be distinctive. And that's why as Christians, we are a distinct people. So that's number four. Number five. The kingdom of God is a focused people. Not only does it have a founder, a foundation, it has an origin, it has a name, but it has a focus. It has a focus. Number one, we are to preach the gospel. That's our main aim. Why? Because it was the gospel that brought us to Christ. It ought to be the gospel that compels us to go out and preach. Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, there is only one gospel. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It's only one gospel. What's that gospel, Paul? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. It's the death, burial, the resurrection, and the very appearance of Jesus Christ. That's what we preach. We preach the gospel. That's our first aim. Boy, nothing wrong with gathering together and having a meal together. Nothing wrong with gathering together and doing some real fun games, going to Six Flags with one another. But we better keep in mind that our main aim is to preach the gospel. Why? Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek to save the lost. You know, I think about that sometimes. I think about when there's lost people around me. What are you doing, Mike, to influence them to see Christ and him crucified? Jesus said in John 12, verse number 32, talking about the crucifixion, talking about the cross, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. That's what Jesus said. Oh, we need to preach that cross. That's our job. Number two, under that focus, we need to provide for our own. Yes, we need to provide for our own. In Acts chapter 6, the first 7 verses, there was a problem there with the Grecian widows. Well, they were being mistreated. Wasn't getting their daily ministration. You know, one thing as the church of Christ, we should never be involved in partiality. Oh, yes, Ephesians 2, 11 through 15. God broke down that little wall of partition that was between us, nailed it to the cross. That neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. Therefore, we're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. What a blessing. Doesn't matter what your skin color is. We're all one in Christ if you've been baptized into Christ. Why? We're one spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's how these lessons get long, to start thinking about stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13. About one spirit, you're baptized into one body. So that one spirit teaches us how to be in the one body, which is the church. Keep us focused on our focus, which is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we take care of our own. Who's our own? Those who are members of the Lord's church. But not only that. Isn't it amazing that God allows us to even help those who are on the outside? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. That our giving, this is why, friends, we ought to be prepared to give every Lord's Day. If you have something to give, give it to the Lord. Why? Because we're using those funds to help those who are ailing, hurting, tribulation, trials and troubles in the church, but also to help those who are outside of the church. Why? God wants that, us to use that as evangelism, to help those, to show the very beneficiary or the benevolence rather of God. What a good God we serve. But also, not only are we to preach the gospel, provide for our own poor, but also to build up one another. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through verse number 16. Notice what your Bible says. God has always wanted his kingdom to be built up. Oh, our founder, who is the foundation, who gave us a great name, who gives us a focus. And notice what he uses to focus us. In Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16, he gave some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists, pastors and teachers. That's elders. And we'll talk more about that on next week. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Hold on, the body. Colossians 1:18, he called it the church. Y'all pay attention to that. You know what? We could transpose that sentence. Say, for the building up of the church of Christ. No wonder we got Church of Christ outside this building. Why? Because we are the ones who identify with the Word of God. It is the Word of God that teaches us what to call ourselves. No wonder in Acts chapter 26 and 28. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's it. I was thinking in my mind. Paul talking to Agrippa. Yeah, almost thou persuaded me to become a Christian. That's why we call ourselves Christians. So notice what he says in this particular text. Till we all, verse 13, come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In order that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of teaching, craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint supplied, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Stop. What's our focus? Brethren, every last one of us ought to be doing something that's going to cause growth in the Church of Christ. No one should be sitting idle. What are we doing for the Lord? Every day we ought to make up our mind that we're going to do something for God. Whether send someone an encouraging email, call someone on the phone, go by and visit someone, say, hey, I'm praying for you. Go by and have a Bible study with someone. Go by and have a Bible study with someone who is not a member of the Lord's church. Possibly even have to go and rebuke or admonish a brother or a sister. Nothing wrong with that. Why? We're building up the body of Christ. Building up the Lord's church doesn't mean that we're saying sweet nothings and foo-foos to one another. No, we're telling one another the truth. Why? Because we want everybody to be built up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude 20. Why is this important? We, all of us, have something to do. And notice what the text said, every part doing its share. What happens? You know, every now and then, I was talking to a brother the other day, when I was in high school playing football, we played on AstroTurf. That's when turf first came out. Because before that, they played on grass. And every now and then, you stump your toe in that turf. I say, Doc, my toe is killing me. It's hurting. Get on the table, son. Let me see what's wrong. Oh, yeah. You got turf toe. What's a turf toe? It's when your toe jams into its socket. I say, so when is it going to heal? He says, never. And you know what? That was like when I was 17. I'm 45 now. That's almost 30 years ago. And when it gets cold, here come the winter, and I can feel that thing throbbing. That toe will not do its share in the winter. It's a good point. Let us not be turf toe Christians. Let's do our share. We ought to be talking to the three elders here. What can I do to help the Church of Christ here at 9th and Main go forward even further? Is that right, Rick? I can only do a little bit. That's enough. We just need you to do your share. You do your share. I don't care if you've been baptized into Christ, whether you're 15 years old or 105 up in this camp. You ought to be doing something that's going to be building up the Church of Christ. That's how we do it here. That's the kingdom of God. Lastly, but not least, turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 2 and 3. We know we have a founder in Jesus. He's our foundation. The kingdom of God has an origin. She has a name. She has a focus. But lastly, the kingdom of God requires a membership. Now, you know what? You just can't run up in one of these country clubs and just start playing golf. They're going to say, what are you doing here? Well, I just saw these nice little greens over here. I figured I'd jump in one of these carts and start playing. Now you got to pay the green fee and you got to pay the cart fee. But if you're not a member, you know what they're going to ask you to do very quietly and very sweetly? You got to get out of here. You need to go to the municipal golf course. You don't need a membership there. In the Lord's church, you just can't walk up in here. You got to have a membership. Y'all looking at me funny. In Matthew chapter 18, the first two verses, this is the first thing that needs to happen before you can even think about a membership. look at these two verses. I wonder if my fellow preachers thought about this passage. Notice these passages. We start at verse number 1, read to verse number 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of that heavenly rule where deity resides? Jesus called a little child to him, sent him in the midst of them, said, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means what? Enter. Same language as Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter. You got to get in. So here Jesus is saying, except you become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Question. Do you want to be a member of the church? Do you want to be a member of the kingdom of heaven? The first thing you have to be, now listen, is humble. You have to be humble. And the reason why is because I know we hear our crying babies in here. And I know some of us, as old folk, don't like to hear all that. That's a beautiful thing that God put his wisdom and gave us young people. You hear that crying, and if you train them right, you teach them right, and treat them right,
they're real humble, and they want to please you, and they want to be by you until it's turned 12, 13, 14, then they lose their mind for a couple of years, and then they come back around 20 years old. But that's how it usually happens. That's not even part of my lesson. Let me get back to the point. But we hear these kids, and Jesus brings this little child and puts him on his lap and says, except you be as this little one, you can't even get in. You know what that suggests? That a person can get baptized full of himself, that baptism means nothing. We have to be humble. The kingdom of God, literally, is a group of humble people who understand that Jesus Christ has all rule, and the Father is the one to be worshipped and praised, and he tells me what to do. I don't tell him what to do. Except he be as this little child. And he uses the operative word, enter. Wow. So what would it take to get a membership in this kingdom? I know what it takes to get a membership at the Y. Requires some money.
but not in the kingdom of God. It's amazing. Some brethren like to use Matthew chapter 5, verse number 20 as it relates to giving and tithing. I mean, you have to give and tithe before you can get into the kingdom. That ain't right. He said your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which means that they were relying upon their own righteousness and the righteousness of Mosaic system, but you need to rely upon Christ's righteousness. So what does it take to get into the kingdom of God? It takes membership. It takes you hearing the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Understanding the gospel, Romans 10 and verse number 17. I couldn't get it right back there in the family Bible hour, but I got it right here. I know the little kids probably look, he's a preacher. He don't even know that. That was embarrassing, but anyway. So then faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Got to hear the gospel. Well, what's that gospel? We talked about that. The death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ. The kingdom of God, Acts 8 and verse number 12. Mark 1, 14 and 15. But you have to believe. Believe what? The gospel. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I had a phone call just this past Friday or Saturday, one of those days, Miss Mona gave me a phone call. I took the phone call, talking to God about baptism. I said, let's go to Mark 16, 16. He said, no, that ain't right. Now, I had that happen to me 10 years ago in San Antonio. Never thought it happened again. And he happened again. No, that ain't right. I said, let's go to John 3, 16. He said, now, that's right. I said, the same man said the same thing. I said, are you serious? He said, that ain't right. I said, is it in red in your Bible? He said, yeah, both of them. I just looked at the phone. I'm like, this dude is crazy. So John 3:16 is right, but Mark 16:16 ain't right. And both of them in red. He said, well, let's just change the subject and talk about something else. I said, okay, because we ain't getting nowhere right there. Now, friends, we're laughing about that, but people reject belief in Christ. Jesus knows that if a person won't humble themselves and believe the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, you won't be saved. Repent of your sins. Repent, meaning turn away from sin. Jesus said, in Luke 13 and verse number 3, I'll tell you nay except you repent. Turn away from sin, shall all likewise perish. You know why God wants us to repent? And you know why the doctrine of repentance is taught more than any other doctrine in the Bible? Because God knows that man has to turn from his ways in order to turn toward him who is holy. And there's nothing wrong with repentance. There's nothing wrong with saying, Father, I'm sorry. There's nothing wrong telling your wife, I'm sorry. There's nothing wrong telling your children, I'm sorry. There's nothing wrong telling your husband, I'm sorry. There's nothing wrong with telling the brethren, I'm sorry. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Because saying, I'm sorry, will put me in a position to confess Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn away from sin, and I'm going to confess Jesus Christ with my mouth, but also with my life. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Romans 10 and verse number 10. But I must be baptized. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13, for by one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. That we may drink of that one spirit. Question, are you thirsty? Do you want to be in the kingdom? Those of us who are in the kingdom, let's keep in mind, we're in the kingdom of deity. We're in the family of moral conviction. We are the people of a blood-bought institution. That's who we are. Let's be reminded of that. And next week, we're going to talk about six more things. And then that final week, the last six things concerning the kingdom of God. If you're not a child of God, we want you to become one. We want you to obey the gospel. If you are a child of God and you haven't been a citizen of the kingdom faithful, let's make it right. Let's do that which is right. We're blessed today. Let me tell you why. And I'm not trying to embarrass anyone. But we have amongst us a babe in Christ, Sister Tyler. She obeyed the gospel Wednesday night in Abilene. What a beautiful thing to have a babe amongst us. You know what that means? You know, we love to see babies come around. Rose and Lane about to have a baby. Anna and Victor just had a baby. We have these crying babies. Ain't nothing like having babies. But you know what? When we have babes in Christ, we ought to be just as excited. Because we get to play a part of... But what are we doing with that? We're feeding them the sincere milk of the word that they may grow. Let's be excited when people obey the gospel. Because that means that someone humbled themselves to say, I want God to rule my life from this point forward. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.